Well, that was great singing. My name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors on staff. If I haven't met you or you're new here to Lakeside, we're just very thankful that you're here. I love singing that last song. It just reminds me that when we're thinking about Christmas Eve, especially, we really are talking about holy ground. And I've had a chance this week to kind of reflect back on my life. And I would say, even now as a pastor, Christmas Eve is always one of the most meaningful services to me. Even as a kid, when my mom faithfully had me in church when I didn't want to be in church, Christmas Eve was always one of those services that was special to me. For some reason, it's one of the first remembrances that I have of, like, God is real, and there's something special here. And then as I got through high school and was making decisions on my own and made some horrible decisions, I can remember going to Christmas Eve on one particular year when I had just made some horrible decisions. And I remember going in there, and it was about an hour that was just a break from what was going on in my world. And it just seemed like the right place to be and a peaceful place to be. And so I'm not sure, you know, what life brings you as you come here tonight. I know for a number of you that are part of the Lakeside family, and there's many blessings across the room. It's great seeing all the little girls in their dresses and seeing the kids come up here and just singing these songs. But I would like us to think about the Christmas, the birth of Christ, and the Christmas story tonight. I wonder what would come to your mind as one of those things that stands out, an aspect of the Christmas story that would stand out to you. I've written down a couple of things that I've thought over the years about Christmas Eve, and then the Christmas story, and Christmas morning, and just everything from the Scriptures perspective. I thought first about the humanity of the birth of Christ. And in the story that they read for the kids, there are a couple of verses, Luke 2, verse 7, and then 11 and 12. Let me just read them and think about the humanity and the commonness, the normalness of how the Christ child, the Messiah, came into the world. It says in Mary, in the first service, I accidentally said Larry. It's Mary. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And then the angel said to the shepherds, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." He's the sovereign one. And then the very next verse says, this is how you're going to know who the sovereign one is. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." He was born as a child. He came into the world just like every one of us came into the world. And when the angel spoke to the shepherds, well, how are we going to know who the Messiah is? And you would naturally think of royalty, and you would naturally think of, they would close a whole floor down in the hospital, and this is a special birth. And yet God in his sovereign plan told the shepherds, here's how you're going to know who the Messiah is. It's going to be the most unusual birth you've ever seen. Here's going to be the scene. You're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's not unusual. And he's going to be lying in a manger. That's going to be unusual. No mom would ever plan for their baby to be lying in a feeding trough. And so in the virgin birth, you have heaven coming down and taking on humanity. John wrote at the very beginning of his gospel, he said this, "And the Word, who was Christ himself, became flesh, and he pitched his tent amongst us." He came into the world in a lowlier, more humble way than you and I came into the world. I would venture to say none of us were placed in a feeding trough. And so that would have been exactly opposite of what anybody would have thought for the Messiah. That's going to be majestic and it's going to be unbelievable and it's going to be a lot of royalty and pomp and circumstance. No, here's the sign. It's going to be the exact opposite of that. So maybe you think of humanity of the birth of Christ. Or for me, I was thinking of the humility of the birth of Christ. In Luke 2, verses 4 through 7, a couple more verses, they've already been read, but let me just read them and think about the humility of the Messiah himself, the creator of the world, coming and taking on flesh, which is very hard to get your mind wrapped around. You really just have to stop and meditate, and that's why Christmas Eve is one of those quiet times to do that. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, city of David, which is called Bethlehem. That's exactly how the prophet Micah said it would happen. He would be born in little town of Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David, just like Isaiah prophesied, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And again, she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. So think of the humility surrounding the birth of Christ just for a moment. So you have this little town of Bethlehem, which meant nothing to anybody. A smaller town. I grew up in a town of 500. Bethlehem was smaller than that. The first visitors were anything but royalty. They were actually on the other end of the human spectrum. They were shepherds. Shepherds weren't even allowed in the temple. And the shepherds are nameless, but they're not nameless to God. And I'm very thankful that God knows them. But here's the thing that struck me this week as I thought about the humility of the birth of Christ. I thought about how lonely of a birth it actually was on that day that Christ was born. When you read the accounts in Matthew and Luke, there were no midwives to help. There was no assistance at all for Mary. We know that she's outside of anything that would be called comfortable. The Bible doesn't even actually mention that Joseph was in the room with her. Now, I'm going to assume as a male, that Joseph was there. I would like to think that he would have been there. But ladies, at the very best, he was a first-time father. I mean, come on. But it was a lonely birth. And the writer of the Gospel of Luke was a doctor, an actual physician. And he writes very distinctly, and he wants us to hear something very clearly in his account. Let me read verse 7 again, as it was originally written. And she, Mary, gave birth to her firstborn son. And she, Mary, wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And she, Mary, laid him in a manger because there was no place or people for them in the inn. So she gave birth. Doesn't say anybody else was there. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. In the experience that where I've been in the room when five of our children were born, a nurse or a doctor would grab that baby and do that first thing for mama and put the baby over in a crib or a cradle or a heating blanket. No, none of that. Really, Dr. Luke is wanting us to see by these distinct words he's using, Mary did it all. There was nobody else there. She gave birth. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And if you can imagine the humility of it, she put him in the feeding trough. Now, I have a picture. I've shared this before from the time that I went to Israel. This is actually a picture from Bethlehem. And it's not guaranteed that this was the spot. Although our guide took us off of the normal path that tourists would go and said, I got a secondary spot. We have a little bit of time that I'd like to show you that the locals think would be more likely the spot where they would have given birth. And if you recognize, the actual manger would have been a carved out piece of stone. There weren't many trees in Israel in this area. And so she would have laid them in a feeding trough herself. She was alone. So I think of the humility surrounding the birth of Christ. And that ought to just humble us or cause us to think about sovereign God, wonderful God, King of kings, Lord of lords. And yet when he came, he not only came and he was the Messiah, but he was really unrecognized. And there couldn't have been a more humble birth circumstance than when the Christ child was brought in. Maybe third, you might think of the hostility around the birth of Christ. If you go back to that scripture in verses 4 through 7, the very bottom line says there was no place for them in the inn. Now, let me just ask you, if God is all powerful, couldn't he have made a room for Mary to give birth and have a crib or a cradle there for him? And the answer is he certainly could. Like if I'm God and that's going to be my son, it's going to be the presidential suite at the hospital and nobody else is going to be on the floor and the nurses are going to tend to me and the doctor's going to be there. There's going to be an emergency staff there, but not for Jesus. And so we should ask ourselves, why didn't God plan something more royal than this line that we get here, or these verses we get right here? It would have been highly unusual for a young lady to be turned away by an innkeeper when mom is 9 months pregnant and due. And so we should ask ourselves, why did the innkeeper then turn Joseph and Mary away? Why would the innkeeper do that in the sovereignty of God? And there could be a number of plausible explanations. This was the time that everybody was flooding into Bethlehem to be registered, and there were more like bed and breakfast probably than an inn as we know it. It wasn't like a 10-story building, and so maybe somebody already had that reserved. Maybe it was an older relative that already had it. But I could hear Joseph saying, I know, but could you at least tell him that my wife's going to have a baby? Could we just one of the nights? It's very possible that word had gotten to Bethlehem that Joseph was going to bring an unwed pregnant teenager with him. And nobody was going to have room for her. I would say, well, I mean, man, that's heartless. How could that be? I would say the spirit of the innkeeper is alive and well today. I know of churches where an unwed pregnant teenager, oh, I guess you can come in, but this is going to be a harbinger of the rest of Jesus' life. He starts out, there's no room at the inn. He at the cross, all of his friends are going to deny him except for a couple. He himself said that the birds of the air have a nest to sleep at night, but he has nowhere to lay his head. John's going to simply say in John chapter 1 and verse 11, right at the beginning of his gospel, he came to his own people, his own family, and his own didn't receive him. So when you read that line, that's going to be the story of his life, and that continues today. Well, rather than thinking about the humanity of the birth of Christ or the humility of the birth of Christ or even the hostility surrounding the birth of Christ, I would like just for a couple of moments for you to think with me about the actual heart of Christ that was represented at the birth of Christ and then through his life to the cross as he was buried and as he ascended into heaven. Matthew 11, we don't have to wonder what the heart of Christ was. Let me read it because Jesus himself is speaking these words and he tells us what he's like. I think it's very important for us on this Christmas Eve. I wonder if when I was struggling with the decisions I made, had I gone to a Christmas Eve service, I wonder if I ever actually heard Jesus I wonder if this was ever quoted where I could hear Jesus talk in his own words. Nobody has to talk for him. Listen to what Jesus has to say. Then Jesus said, "Come to me," Matthew 11, "all you who are weary and you carry heavy burdens." That's a number of you here. "I'll give you rest." That's Jesus. That's not a church making a promise they can't keep. "Take my yoke," or "hitch up to me. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart." There's the phrase. This is the only place Jesus tells us what he's actually like. He knows what it is to be rejected. He knows what it is to pour his life into people that would turn their back on him. He sees life as it really is because he's God. But he's humble and gentle in heart. "You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke hitching up to me is easy to bear, and my burden that I give you is light." One of the most famous speeches ever written was Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. That was 272 words, maybe 10 minutes if you read it. Here, Jesus gives us his heart in 62 English words. Two adjectives that are at the center of those three verses. He says, "I am," which is, by the way, that's the title of God himself. He's the great I am. "I am humble and I am gentle at heart." Now, is he bragging? Like, if you came in and you didn't know me, or even if you did know me, if I got up here, "Hey, my name's Dave Heiskamp. I'm one of the pastors on staff. I've been here since the beginning, and I just want you to know I'm really humble." What would you say? You wouldn't throw stones, but you might throw your candle at me, something like that. You'd think, man, he's bragging. Who would ever say that they're humble? Well, we know Christ never sinned. So when he tells us he's humble and gentle, why would he tell you that? Why would he tell me that? What is he trying to say to you and me when he says, "I'm humble and gentle at heart"? He's not saying it for his benefit, I can tell you that. Because if he was doing something for his benefit, he would have looked like royalty, and he would have been royalty. Why would he say that? Well, the two words. First word is humble. The ESV has lowly. It literally means not rising far from the ground. If you were in Jesus' day just a commoner, you were just a laborer, that would be the word that was used for you. You were a commoner. So Jesus comes, no pomp and circumstance in his entire life. He let three people actually see who he really was. He took him where nobody else could see, and he basically took back his trench coat and let him see all the glory. Otherwise, he hid that. He had it, but he hid it. Paul said he made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a servant. So just think about the humility, the humbleness of Christ. For God so loved the world, he sent his son. He came to a stable. He spent 30 years in a carpenter shop. He is God, the creator of the world. His closest life associations were with the poor, with fishermen, tax collectors, the broken, the lost, tender towards children. He bore the insults in silence. His mercy answered the people's malice. He prayed for his murderers on the cross. He was silent before his enemy. He was despised and rejected before men. Yes, I think we could all say, humble and lowly you are. He was called, and we should know this, a friend of sinners. He received sinners. He ate with them. His heart was with the common people. He's easily reached. He's very accessible, and he's available to you tonight. That is who Christ is. That's what he says. I'm humble. And then he says, I'm gentle, which is another word for the word meek. It's the third beatitude. Jesus says, blessed are the meek in spirit, for they shall inherit the earth. It means everything that a number of us aren't. It means he's not self-assertive. He's not self-focused. But he's actually kind, tender-hearted, considerate, attentive, and thoughtful. Who doesn't want that person as their friend? So gentleness is a virtue. Here's the thing about humble and gentle. In Christ's days, those were negative characteristics of a person. If you were a Roman, you would want to do the exact opposite of being humble and gentle. You would want to assert yourself. You would want to stand up for what's right. We take care of our own. That's not Christ. So why would Jesus say this about himself? And I want you to hear this tonight before we light the candles and we sing Silent Night. Why would he say that he is humble and gentle? What is he getting at for you and for me if we just take a moment to think about it? Here's why he says he's humble and gentle. It's because he wants you to be drawn to him. He wants to remove any fear of never having gone to church, screwing up in life, making horrible decisions, wherever you've been in life. He doesn't want anything to hinder you from coming to him. He doesn't want you to think he sits on a pedestal and you can't approach him. He came and he took on humanity. He wants to win you to himself. I can remember as a kid being scared of the priest because I was like, oh my goodness, I got to go and, you know, does he know everything about me? I thought, well, he was like God to me, you know, does he know everything about me? I'm scared to go. And what Jesus is trying to do, he's trying to say, hey, look, when you look at me, when you see me, when you hear about me, whatever's going on in your life, I want you to know that I'm humble and gentle. I'm here for you. Now, I didn't sin, but I'm down there with you. I'm eating with sinners. I'm a friend of sinners. As a matter of fact, I'm closer to them than I am those highly religious people. So he's not bragging. He's saying what he's saying to draw you to himself, to put confidence in you to come to him. Now, the closest human thing that I've ever had for that in my own life, because I really want you to get this thought about he's trying to draw you to himself. I had a son that was, and the church family has heard the story many, but very, very sick and had a tumor. And three neurologists in the state of Iowa would not touch that. And so through the sovereignty of God, got a hold of a doctor, a surgeon at Mayo. And I'm sitting in the office, my wife and I, with our teenage son. And it's kind of a life or death kind of thing. And I said to Dr. Frederick Meyer, I said, if this was your son, would you do this very dangerous surgery? And I'll never forget what he said. He said, I trust my hands more than I trust that tumor. Now, was he bragging? Do you think he was trying to say, hey, I'm all that? No, what was he trying to do? He was trying to reassure Deb and I and our son that there's confidence that he wants to do this. He was trying to make us feel compelled to let's do this. And I can remember being so encouraged. I had air put back in me, so reassured, tension releasing, because he was confident in who he was. And with confidence, a humble, gentle confidence, Jesus says to come to him. He says, come to me. I'm gentle. Come to me. I don't care what you've done, where you've gone, what your past is. I don't care where you're at right now. If in humility you'll say you need a Savior, then I'm telling you, you come to me. You don't have to walk the aisle. You don't have to crawl the aisle. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to give money to Lakeside Fellowship. You don't have to even attend church. You, in your sin and your choices and in your life, you come to me, for I am gentle. You know, our series on Christmas was from Genesis to Jesus. And there's one common phrase that goes from Genesis to Jesus, and it's come to me. To Noah, he said, come on into the ark. To Moses, he said, come up to the mountain. To Zacchaeus, he said, come down from that tree. To the rich young ruler, he said, come follow me, which he needed to do. To the woman at the well, he said very gently, why don't you just come here a second? The last words of the book say, the Spirit and the bride say, come, let the one who is thirsty come. He's saying, if you're dry and if your life is parched, because of choices you made or circumstances that have come your way. He's saying, if you're thirsty for something more in life, then you come to me. He says, my heart's full of tenderness and gentleness. I will in no wise cast out the one who comes to me. That's Jesus speaking right there. So he's revealed as the lowliest, to the lowliest, for the lowliest. I think I have a picture of the slogan of Lakeside Fellowship. And if you walked in these, we call them the old front doors. If you walk in the old front doors, as a core group, just about 21 years ago now, we came up with this as our slogan for the North Polk community. Come as you are, leave different. And that comes from this passage in Matthew 11 where Jesus says, come to me. Now, we're asking you to come into the church. Come in here just as you are. And the way that you're going to leave different is you're going to leave with Christ. So he says, just please receive me. Here's what I would say as I close. You've come to church on Christmas Eve. And a number of you have done that faithfully year in, year out. That is awesome. We're thankful you're here. But that's not the pinnacle of what God wants. So you've come to church this Christmas Eve. Why don't you come to Christ this Christmas Eve? That'll be so rewarding. It's the most personal invitation. It's the most open invitation. It's the most rewarding invitation. And from personal experience, I can tell you, your life will be transformed. Is that an amen? Amen. That's an amen. He closes the Christmas thing with Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for circle it, all people, circle everybody in this room. For unto you is born, unto you, very personal, is born this day in the city of David, a Savior for you, who is Christ the Lord. You wouldn't know it if you just looked at his birth, but that was the Lord that was born that Christmas morning, and he came for you. Won't you invite him into your life? Leave here different than any other Christmas Eve. Let me pray. Father, thank you. You are such a great God. The message of you being gentle and humble and lowly never wears on me. It never gets old. It always encourages and it challenges me, and it humbles me to think that you could care enough about me and everybody in this room that you would have such a humble birth. You and your mama there laid in the feeding trough, and you had such a humble life in the carpenter shop, and you never sinned, and you had such a humble relationship with the disciples who turned on you, and you had such a humble and gentle demeanor on the cross where you prayed for those that were murdering you, and you were always kind to the children, and you were kind to the person who had made a horrible decision, and you drew them to yourself, and they were drawn to you. Lord, would you do that tonight? That's the purpose for which you come. Would you do that tonight? There's a number of people here, Lord, that just need to come to you. So would you do a drawing work in their life? And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's precious name, amen.